Let's pray. Father, you are great. You are mighty. You are strong. You are the one true and living God. And Lord, as we come now to this moment to hear from you, I pray that you would speak to us according to your word and by your spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. A couple of years ago, Stacy and I went to Hendersonville for a few days. And during that time, we went to the Lake Lure and Chimney Rock area. And for the first time, hiked up all the way up to the top of Chimney Rock and looked over the edge and saw the beauty of God's creation throughout the mountains and the valleys. And it's almost overwhelming being in a moment like that and being in a moment where it just takes your breath away with the creation of God. And you all probably have experienced something similar with a sunset or a sunrise or a beautiful mountain setting or things like that. And as great as those moments are, we are in a high point, a mountaintop passage here in Isaiah this morning that takes our breath away, that really captivates our hearts. This is a passage, a prophecy spoken by the Spirit of God through the person of Isaiah 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this passage right here that helps us to see our great Savior and His work. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch on the road, the Ethiopian eunuch is there, and he's reading a passage of the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord had sent Philip to this moment to meet with this Ethiopian eunuch. And it says that he got up and he went to the Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to a slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say, of himself or of someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And it's this passage that we're going to consider this morning, the end of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. And my prayer is that we would see Jesus through this passage. He is the fulfillment of this great prophecy. And up front this morning, I want to go ahead and give you the one application point that I want you to take away. And that's worship. Worship. As you listen to God's words read, and as we walk through this passage, I just want your hearts to be captivated and to worship our great Savior. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. The word of the Lord says this: "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told of them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for their transgressions. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your wonderful word, and we pray that you would give us understanding to the truth of this passage this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning in Isaiah 52, verse 13, through the end of chapter 53, there are five aspects of this servant of the Lord. He is called the suffering servant in this particular passage. There are four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, and Isaiah 52 and 53. These are songs about the Lord Jesus. And this particular song displays his great suffering. And there's five aspects about the suffering servant that we are going to see this morning from this passage. The first is that the suffering servant would be or will be exalted. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant will prosper. Now you remember we read this just a moment ago. The Ethiopian eunuch asked, is Isaiah speaking of himself or is he speaking of another? And Philip preached Jesus to him from this passage. And so this servant is the Lord Jesus, the coming Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. God says up front, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. God goes ahead right at the beginning of this particular servant song and lets us know, as you read through this, as you study this, he's going to suffer greatly. But that would not be the end of the story of Jesus, because he would be exalted. We'll come back to that at the end. Verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his parents was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah is looking ahead at the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Before he is exalted with the resurrection and the ascension to the right hand of the Father, he would be marred. He would have an appearance that almost is unhuman-like. Isaiah is looking at the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verse 65 says that some began to spit at him, to blindfold him, to beat him with their fist, and say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Mark chapter 15, verse 19, they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him. The Lord Jesus, even before his crucifixion, took a great beating, took great suffering for us. And Isaiah is looking ahead to the point of this great, grievous suffering of the Lord Jesus, saying that when people looked upon him, they asked the question, is this even human anymore? He had taken such lashings and beatings and spittings and mockings and scourging to the point where they ask if this is a human. Because of the beatings. And God tells us why it is that he would suffer so much in verse 15. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Isaiah is looking back to the Old Testament history of the sprinkling, of the cleansing. If you remember when we studied just a few weeks ago, Leviticus chapter 16. The great day of atonement for the people of Israel, when Aaron or the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and they would take the blood of the offering of the bull and the goat, and they would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, thus cleansing it from the sins of the people. And he's using that language to say that because of the suffering and the death of Jesus, many throughout the nations would be sprinkled clean from their sins. He says that this death was not for nothing. This death of the coming servant, the Lord Jesus, would sprinkle us, would heal us, would make us right with God and make us new. He had to die because of our sins. Kings would shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. He's speaking of the Gentiles here. He's speaking of not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles, those who did not have the Old Testament promises, but they will see. Why? Because his blood is shed for them. He is sprinkling them clean. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says that you, speaking of Christ, were slain, and you purchased, you bought, you redeemed for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. He's saying because of the servant's willingness to die, that we can be made clean. And he would be exalted. That would not be the end. Then we see not only would he be exalted, but he would be rejected. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our message? This is what Isaiah is saying. God, who will listen? Who will hear? Who will have ears to hear On Wednesday nights, we're studying through the book of Revelation, and we're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches right now. And at the end of each letter, the Lord Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Isaiah is asking, who will believe our message? Who will listen? What is the message? The good news of the gospel, the coming of the Messiah, the one that would save us from our sins and make us right with God. And then he says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This phrase, the arm of the Lord, is a figure of speech thinking about the strength of God to redeem his people. Thinking back to when God saved them from slavery out of Egypt. He redeemed them with his strong hand and mighty arm. Out of slavery, bringing them to the wilderness that they might worship him. And he still has a strong arm today to save us from the slavery of sin and death. He is the true Savior. Verse 2, for he, this would be the suffering servant, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. Now, if you're not very familiar with Isaiah, that might not make a whole lot of sense. But what Isaiah is going back to is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Jesse was the father of David. And Isaiah, throughout his prophecy, is saying that there would be one that would come from the descendants of David. Just like we saw last week in 2 Samuel 7. There would be a descendant, a king, to come from this line that would reign and rule forever. And so, out of a tender shoot, out of parched ground, out of Israel, out of dry, spiritually dead Israel, there would come one bit of life. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. I do not think that this particular passage is necessarily giving us a glimpse of the picture of Jesus. When I was in youth group growing up, someone told me that this was a passage that said the Lord Jesus was ugly. I don't necessarily think that that's what Isaiah is saying. What he's saying is that he is coming in the form of a servant. He is coming in humility. Israel were looking for a warrior king to redeem them from the hands of the Romans. And God is prophesying 700 years saying, he is coming. He will rule, he will reign, but he will have no stately form that you will be attracted to him. He will look ordinary to you. He will come as a humble servant. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. This would be one that would come, the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant. When he came to this earth, they would look and say, it's just another man. Just another man. Why would we follow after him? And they rejected him. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says that John the Baptist is speaking and says that there was a true light which comes into the world to enlighten every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were of his own did not receive him. They did not esteem him. They despised him. They rejected him. It continues to happen today. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 10, says this, beginning in verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We love this passage, but listen to the next verse, verse 16. However, they did not all heed or listen or accept the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? In Jesus' day and in our day, many reject the Lord Jesus. Many despise the Lord Jesus. They hate the Lord Jesus. It's hard for us to imagine and to wrap our minds around because most of us have grown up in church. We've grown up singing hymns about the beauty of Christ. We've grown up hearing scriptures and sermons about who the Lord Jesus is. But there is a world that rejects him. And apart from God's grace, we were all there at one time too, despising him, rejecting him, hating him. Why? Because when Jesus comes into the picture, he comes speaking the gospel of God's grace to sinners. And we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. The world does not like to think of themselves as sinners. And they don't like to think about themselves having to change. They want to be accepted of who they are. But the Lord Jesus says, you are in sin. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You need to be made right with God, and it's only by Jesus and his death and resurrection that we are changed. That's offensive to people. It's offensive to the world. It was at one time offensive to us. But God, being rich in grace and mercy, has made us alive. Apart from God working sovereignly in your heart to open your eyes to the truth and to give you a new heart, we would all be just like the rest of the world, despising and rejecting him. He is a rejected, despised Savior. It's always been that way. It will be that way until the Lord Jesus comes. He's a man of sorrows, verse 3 says, acquainted with grief, understanding the sickness of what? Of sin, and like one whom men hide their face. The Lord Jesus, a man of sorrows. I love that phrase because it reminds us that he understands us. He understands our sickness of sin. He understands our grief. He understands the broken world that we live in, the broken lives that we have because of sin. Jesus entered into this world from the glory of heaven, taking on flesh, experiencing life as we experience it, experiencing brokenness and hardship and suffering and temptation. As that great hymn that we sing often says, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. No, not one. If you've had sorrow in your heart recently, there's a man of sorrows, a Savior, who's experienced it as well. And he knows your struggles and knows your sorrows, and he cares. He was a rejected servant. Not only that, verses 4 through 6 tell us that the suffering servant will take the punishment for his people. The suffering servant will take the punishment for his people. These three verses right here are some of the clearest verses of Jesus' atonement for us in all of Scripture. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He took our sins, took our sorrows. He carried them. And Isaiah is saying he not just took them, but he took them away. He bore them and took them away as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our sins from us. How? Because of his death. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. He's carried them. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourgings we are healed. Isaiah is painting a gruesome picture, a violent death that would occur because of our sins, because of our iniquities, our transgressions, our breaking of the law of a holy God, causing us shame and guilt before him. And it was that reason that Jesus was pierced through and crushed and chastened and scourged for you and for me. Every sin, every lie, every lust, every moment of anger, every moment of jealousy and greed and hate and contentment and envy, every sin that we've ever committed and will commit, that was why Jesus went to the cross, to deal with them because we couldn't, to wash us clean because we couldn't, to bear that punishment and the wrath of God for us. You can't help but feel the emotion in this passage of the beauty of the gospel, of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. If you have experienced sin this week, then this passage is speaking directly to your heart, because the Lord Jesus has died in your place and shed his blood and was crushed for you. There is a weightiness to this. It says he was chastened for our well-being, our peace with God. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that Jesus died was to make peace between a holy God and sinful man. And that is all of us, sinners before a holy God. And the only way that peace comes is with Jesus being pierced through and crushed and chastened. It says, and by his scourgings, we are healed. We are healed. We are made right with God. We are healed. One day, we will be without sin, completely healed from sin. We look forward to that day. And why? Why did he have to do this? Verse 6, because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Because every single person in the entire world has been born dead in their trespasses and sins and has a nature of sin that hates God naturally, that hates God, which makes us naturally enemies of God, and we live our own lives in our own ways, caring about just us, caring about myself, living for my glory and my honor. We've all been there. This is who we all are. Isaiah uses this example of a sheep, not because it's flattering, because it's unflattering, because without a shepherd, sheep kill themselves. Sheep cannot herd themselves. They cannot protect themselves. They cannot feed and lead and protect themselves. And we are all like sheep who have gone astray. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Praise be to God that when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, when we are running straight to hell, he reached out in his sovereign grace and mercy and love and saved us by Christ dying for us. This is a beautiful passage that reminds us of the grace of God. My prayer is that we never grow tired of singing this hymn as well. This is a second verse of Hallelujah, What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. My question for you this morning is, do you know this Savior? Do you know this suffering servant? Do you know in whom you have believed in? Do you have faith in the Savior that saves us from our sins? Not only would he be exalted and rejected and bear our sins, but he also would be buried. Verses 7 through 9, the suffering servant would die and be buried. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. Why? We'll come back to this in just a moment. But to fulfill the plan and purposes of God for redemption. Jesus went willingly as a substitute, as a sacrifice, voluntarily to the cross. He did pray in the garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there be any other way, if there be any other way, then let it happen, but not my will, but yours. And he said, he would drink the cup of the judgment and the wrath of God. That's why Jesus was there in the garden sweating blood, because he knew what was going to happen. Because he knew that the judgment of God the Father would be put upon the Son for you and me. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. After his death, he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living. Why? Why did he die? For the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Then it tells us in verse 9 that he would be buried. His grave was assigned with the wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. John chapter 19, verse 38 tells us this. After these things, after the death of Christ, and after removing him from the cross, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it with linen wrappings, with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Isaiah predicts that he would not only die, but be buried. John's gospel gives us an account of the burial. Why? To help us to see that he truly died. He really, truly died. And it was by his death that we are made right and healed. And not only that, verses 10 through 12 tell us that the suffering servant would accomplish the will and purposes of God. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. The Lord was pleased to crush him. That is a difficult verse as you just consider. He was pleased to put his son to death. Why? Because that was accomplishing the plan of God. Putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. We have to understand that this is a part of the plan and purpose of God. Acts chapter 2. Peter preaching his first sermon at Pentecost. Verse 22 says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Was it the Romans that killed Jesus? Was it the Jews that killed Jesus? They are both guilty, but it was the Father that was pleased to crush him. Why? Because it was the eternal plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world, the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, that he would send Jesus to the cross. The Father planned salvation. The Son, as we've seen, accomplished salvation. And now the Spirit of God applies that salvation to our lives, opening our eyes to the glory of the gospel. This is beautiful to think about. Jesus would go and accomplish the plan of God for us. And he did it willingly. He tells us in John chapter 10 that he has the authority to lay his life down and to make it rise up again. It was him voluntarily, as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, that would shed his blood to fulfill the plan of God. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53, "And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many." Looking back after the death, the burial, and the resurrection and the ascension, the Son would be satisfied. Why? Because he has accomplished the will of the Father. The plan of redemption has been accomplished. And what was that? In verse 11, to justify the many, to bear their iniquities, to make us right with God. It is close to the end of October. And if you know your church history, the end of October, October 31st, is not Halloween, but Reformation Day, when Martin Luther in 1517 would go to the doors at the Wittenberg Chapel and he would nail his 95 theses against the Roman Catholic Church that had lost the gospel, had lost the understanding of sin and the need to be saved by Christ and his grace alone. And Martin Luther and others would help them to reestablish this doctrine of justification, of being made right with God by faith alone. No good works that we could do could save us. The Catholic Church of that day had it wrong. They thought that you could give so much money and do so many good deeds. And Martin Luther and others said, you cannot do enough in this world to save your soul. I shared this story with our youth Sunday school this morning. I'm sure I've shared it before, but let me share it again. My last pastor that I served with shared this story often, that he went to the hospital with an elderly woman that was a member of this church and had been for a very long time. And he's there in the hospital room in her dying days. And she looked at him and said, "I have been the women's director and Sunday school director for 50 years. Do you think I've done enough to make it? Do you think I've done enough to make it?" She, for 50 years, misunderstood the gospel. Because it's not about our good works that justify us and make us right with God. It's Christ and Christ alone, his death that justifies us and makes us right. That is why he came and lived and died and was resurrected, so that we could be made right with God. Because apart from that, we are doomed in our sin. So he bears our iniquities. Verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty or the treasure with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. What is the Lord saying here? He will have the victory. And how do we know this? Because you go back to chapter 52, verse 13. He will be highly exalted and lifted up. He would accomplish the will of God. And at the end of this great passage, it says, he bore the sins of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. The Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, looking back at his work, accomplishing the will of the Father, still interceding for us today. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is it that the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. He accomplished his work in the cross and the resurrection, is at the right hand of the Father, ever living to intercede for you and me right now in this moment, so that we could meet with a holy God, so that we could be made right with God, so that in this moment, if we were all to die and to go be with the Lord, if you are a believer in Christ, that would happen instantly because of the grace of God and the glory of Christ. It's all about Christ and his gospel. And it's happened because he has bore our griefs on the cross. In just a moment, we're going to end with a familiar hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, a hymn that we should consider often. And there was a pastor in the last century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of London, and he was preaching a series on the cross. And he says this, and I end here. When I survey the wondrous cross, what do I see? That is what I see. I see a spectacle that the world has never seen before and will never see again. I see the holy Son of God bearing the punishments of my sin. The author of life dying that I might live, that I might become a son, a child of God, and go on to spend my eternity in the glory everlasting with him. That is our hope because of the work of Christ. He and he alone is our solid rock of our faith and our hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful text of Scripture that you've given to us this morning. Lord, I pray that we would come away here worshiping you more because of Christ. Father, we thank you that through this we could see your great love demonstrated towards us. Father, I pray you would help us to be honest about our sin before you, confess it to you, and remember that Christ has made a way for us to be made right with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.